I just say a few things to get started here? You know, I'm not the son of a preacher. We were all Roman Catholic Italians coming over to America. I didn't know the first thing about gospel truth. And sure, bring it up if that'll help. Whatever will help. Okay. And I was an agnostic atheist, okay, because I went off to a medical school. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that the world by wisdom knew not God. So just understand, you know, we say, oh boy, the educational system, it's a failure. No, it's a marvelous success because Satan is running it. And it's a wonderful success for him. It makes people not know God. And that's the purpose of that system. So the more education you get, the less you'll know God. And if you want to know God, then you come to what's called the church, which Jesus is building. You want to know where he is today. He's in the church, and it's the pillar and ground of truth, and that's where you'll learn the most. That's where I learned more than when I went to school. And I went to school for a long time. After high school, I went 11 additional years to school. 4 years of pre-med against intense competition, 4 years of medical school, and then 3 years of postgraduate training. So 11 years post-high school. So I studied a lot. I read a lot. I was a professional student. And I guess I made a lot of noise and reverbed a lot. Reverberation is good sometimes. And so I was a professional student. And at the age of 38, 39, that little lady over there, my wife, who got saved and started praying for me, had a Bible study in our home. And you know, can we use the house? I said, sure, go ahead, use the house. After all, I do love her, and she wanted to use the house for a Bible study. And they had this Bible study on Tuesday nights, and I would listen from the kitchen a little bit and sit in a little bit, and it was the Gospel of John, and I heard the truth, and I became born again in 1993. And that's one of the best things that ever happened to me. I guess the best thing eternally that ever happened to me. In the next year, the second best thing that ever happened to me was the Lord then showed me that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And those are the absolute two essentials to have faith. When they built the temple in Solomon's day, there were two pillars, one called Jachin and one called Boaz. Jachin means he shall establish, and Boaz means in it is strength. Notice one is personal he, the other is impersonal it. J for Jesus, B for the Bible. You need both. You stand on two legs. See? Parables have legs. In the mouth of a fool, a parable doesn't line up. No, legs don't line up. And the average Christian is like this. All he's got is Jesus. He doesn't have a Bible. And so you know how easy it is to knock him over? And so you've got to get that second step of faith. Now, God showed me that Bible in my house when they asked me to teach the book of Genesis. And I bought seven things that were called a Bible because we were at a modern, charismatic, Rick Warren evangelical church. And every week when I studied, and you remember, you're talking about a professional student. So, what is it? Oh, sure. That's okay. Go on the website, that's fine. All right. Hello. Okay, so I was a professional student. I mean, I knew how to study. You folks are sitting here for, you know, 40 minutes. We'll take a break, another 40 minutes. In medical school, you sit down in that row. First, you can't even get there unless you get past a whole bunch of people. But once you do get there, you sit down in that seat at 7:30 in the morning, and you don't finish till about 4 in the afternoon, and you have waves of information thrown at you, and you better know how to take notes, and you better know how to learn, and it's a lot of intellectual work. So the Lord had trained this professional student for 11 years, and when I got a Bible, I approached the Bible like I did a medical textbook, and I started going through it and picking things out, and I got reams of notebooks and stuff that I found. But anyways, I started studying these seven things called the Bible. I would carry books like this. I got tons of them, and I would write things down that God would show me. Unfortunately, I didn't get to go to Bible college. I was working full-time as a doctor 70 hours a week, so I had to use all my spare time on the wards or when I was at night call, and I would stay awake and study and do that stuff and learn on my own. But when I had those seven Bibles, there was only one Bible where the words lined up every single week. It was the King James. I didn't understand. I asked her. I said, honey, why is that? And she said, well, maybe those translators were more spirit-filled than the modern translators. I said, okay, sounds plausible to me. And as I walked back to my room, it was that time when God kind of let me know, hey, kid, you've done a lot in your life. And it's true, my father was a businessman. My father was a law enforcement officer, but my mother made him get out, so he went into business. And so I worked in business for a while. They wanted me to go in government for a while. I did research. I've done music. I've done a lot of things. And every place I went, there were always like rotten people. But I was in my honeymoon phase with the church. I thought every Christian loved God, and God showed me there's rotten people in my church messing with my book. And I was like, oh, my goodness. And I was stunned. But anyways, I redoubled my efforts to learn more, and I asked God, I said, if this is your book, can you show me from your book that this is your book? And not comparative evidence or manuscript evidence, internal evidence. And he did. Over the years, he showed me much stuff. Maybe I get to share some with you. The number 1611 is hidden all through this Bible. And I'll show it. And maybe I'll show you some things. I'll show you. God's name is hidden. There's all kinds of things that it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings to search it out. The nuggets aren't on the surface. They're just beneath. So you know, he showed me this is his book. Then about a year later, I heard of a guy named Pete Ruckman. And I was, hey, that's good. He also knows the Bible is the book. I was happy to hear he existed, too. I didn't know who he was. But the important thing was this is God's book, and he testifies of it. I'm telling you all this to say this. As a doctor going through the book, I did look for medicine in the Bible, and I found lots of it. I mean, this book is years ahead of doctors. I mean, the circulatory system that Harvey discovered in the 1600s is in the book of Leviticus and Proverbs. And you got to put the verses together here a little, there a little. But the stuff is there. There's all kinds of stuff in here. Einstein's equation E equals mc squared is in the book of Job. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff in this book that's just like light years ahead of science. So, I mean, I studied these things, but that's not my primary interest because I also, as you well know, we're made up of three components. We have a spirit, a soul, and a body. And the two of the three are like more transcendent than the third, which is the corruptible body. So I did find in here there's a lot of medical and scientific and nutritional advice, which is very helpful to the body. And I guess the text verses, if you wanted to see them, that made me leap in that direction would be, let's see, 3 John verse 2. And then Matthew 26:41. But I did know from history that there is a difference between life expectancy and lifespan. I do not know if you know those differences. I'll teach you in a moment. But 3 John, John is writing to a man named Gaius, whom he loves in the truth. And he says in the second verse, he says, beloved, I wish above all things, that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And of course, you know, the Lord desires more than anything your soul to prosper. I mean, what profit a man if he gain the whole world and gets perfect health and Olympic medals and loses his own soul? Okay. I mean, so the soul is the thing he wants to prosper. But he would like your body to have a little bit of health also. For example, if you look at Jesus on the last night in Matthew 26, when he's with his disciples, he makes an interesting statement, as he is wont to do. He says a lot in very small sentences. And he's asking the men to pray with him, and they all fall asleep. And he says in verse 41 of Matthew 26:41, he says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then he says this, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he understands that we have weak flesh. It can only do so much. I can lift about 30 pounds and that's it. But thankfully, this is not a physical endeavor. This is a spiritual endeavor, but you do need some physical stamina to carry out the gospel. This is going to be a long day for anyone who's going to be involved in Ann Arbor and then back here, and then and you'll be tired. And your spirit's willing, I may want to, but your flesh may get so worn out. I can't do it. The heat's too much. I got to sit down, that type of a thing. Now, the Lord had packed in this book wisdom for his people. And the majority of verses that speak to the health are Old Testament, obviously. The Jews were a physical people in a physical place with physical blessings. Amen. We are a spiritual people, every place, with spiritual heavenly blessings and spiritual places, our heart, our soul. But the Lord does want to strengthen our body a little bit, and we can take some of those things written in the Old Testament for our edification and learn them. Again, I knew from history that the Jews always outlived Gentiles. I don't know if you're aware of that. There's something called the life expectancy and the lifespan. The lifespan is spelled out in the book of Psalms 90. If our days may be 70 years, and by labor maybe 80 years. Let me get the verse for you. It's Psalm 90. And what the Lord was kind of doing then, it's verse 10. What the Lord was doing was he was kind of saying, okay, you Gentiles, even you Jews, I'm going to kind of cut your lifespan a little short. This is an act of mercy. Because what had happened is he didn't intend it this way. I mean, going all the way back to the garden, his intent was for Adam and Eve to get eternal life. I mean, I don't know if you think these things through. I just think. I like to think on things. So, Adam. Apparently, according to Genesis 6, Adam was 6 cubits tall, because there were giants in those days, and Goliath is 6 cubits. And that would make sense to me. And he was looked like he might have been an adult body, but probably the Lord wouldn't have taken him through the 3 stages of growth that he takes everyone through, like John describes in the first epistle of John. Children, young men, fathers. And he probably wanted to take him through that. So he's got like the mind of a child in a young man's body who's 6 cubits tall, which is big. That's 9.5 feet. And he was testing him. He put him through a testing period there. Probably not unlike the same ministry of Jesus, maybe 3.5 years. Just testing to see. And you may eat of all the trees freely except for this one over there. Don't eat of that one. And there's two like a prime trees in the center of the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I just want to show you, even Adam was kind of like you and I. There's two trees there. There's one called the tree of life. There's one called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now look, I mean, if we just thought this through, but there's a tree of life and it's not forbidden, wouldn't I like seek that out and eat from it immediately? Doesn't that make sense? Humans are strange. Anyway, so instead he goes looking for the tree he's not supposed to eat from. Now look, here was God's plan, most likely. He's an innocent, and he wants to put him through a test of innocence. And if he passes, he goes to righteous. And Jesus says, can you add 1 cubit to your stature? And so probably if he went to righteous, God would grow him up physically. He'd go from 6 to 7 cubits. I mean, you know Bible math. 6 is the number of man. 7 is the number of completion. But instead, he didn't. He disobeyed. So instead of going to righteous, he fell into corruption. And the Lord appropriately did a lot of whittling. So if you're 6 cubits and you just spiritually die, that's 1/3 of you dead. Knock 2 cubits off. The average man's 4 cubits tall. Okay, so God cuts the height down. Not only that, he cuts the lifespan down. Read Genesis 5 and then read what we just read in Psalm 90. He cuts it down by a factor of 10. Instead of living to 1,000, you live to 100 minus a few decades, okay? And not only that, I believe he cut the IQ down. And the average IQ is about 100, and probably the average IQ then was 1,000. So there's a lot of cutting down, and this is all God's goodness, because if you let big sinners live a long time with a high IQ, can you imagine the damage they do? I mean, your little puny stupid sinners live for 70 years and look at the damage they do. So it's just part of God's mercy. And probably God's plan was, I would think, you know, knowing God is good, if they had obeyed, he would have first given them of the tree of life and then, in a perfect condition, then begin to teach him, instruct him in the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because he'd eventually want him to know these things. but not by experience, right? The difference between Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. Solomon learns Ecclesiastes by experience. Proverbs he gets directly from God, and God probably wanted to give him directly the information. So the lifespan is fixed, okay, and it's cut down for those of us, and it's cut to about 80 years old. Now, through the history of Gentile civilization, Gentiles usually died at 35, 36, 42, maybe 45. Up in the United States, the death was, people died at 47 years old in 1899. That was the life expectancy. That's all you could expect to live. It never reached the lifespan for centuries. But for Jews, they lived right along 70 or 80 years. Why? Why did they outlive the Gentiles for all those centuries? I mean, we finally caught up with two major advances, medicine and sanitation. But the medicine and the sanitation's in the Bible, and the Jews followed it, and so they made their lifespan while the Gentiles fell short. So there's a lot of good advice in here. So that's what we're going to kind of look at the next few days, and we'll see what's in there. Now, you're right about, your pastor was just telling you, nutrition is a big thing. No, it's not. It's just a fad. And it's just become a stupid idol to a lot of dumb people, you know. When I started out in medicine, I actually wanted to help people get healthy. She was with me. I mean, that was my real desire. I did not want to push drugs or do surgery. I wanted to help people get healthy. But I learned after about a year, they didn't want to be healthy. They would come to me and I would say, look, if you will do this and do that. And the reason I did it was I had been sick for a while there. I was born with a congenital liver disease that I still carry. I was born with a tumor in my kidney that they finally removed and I lived. So, I mean, I was born kind of behind the eight ball, you know. You can tell this is not much of a specimen here, right? Obviously, this is not something a girl looks at, okay? So I'm behind the eight ball, so I got to do what you got to do. So I learned, I'm going to have to help myself to get healthy. So I read books on nutrition, and having been trained as a doctor and beginning to understand the organ systems, and just to step aside, look at a lot of these people prey on you. They're false shepherds. They realize you'll pay anything for your health. And they'll lie to you, just like there are guys in pulpits that will lie with Rolex watches and promise you spiritual miracles you're not going to get. They'll promise you physical miracles you're not going to get. I mean, my wife loves, she reads way more than I do about nutrition, but then she runs it through me and I'll say, well, that's not even a physical possibility, what they're saying there. Janet Eubanks is another one I'm always consulting. That's not possible, Janet, because that's not how oxygen gets delivered to some guy was talking about breathing extra oxygen would get, or pouring it into your bloodstream. No concept how the hemoglobin curve works. I mean, just, they'll promise anything. So that's why there's a lot of false stuff. You can trust this book. What God says works in this book will help you. But I want you to understand this. Because of sin, even if you do everything according to this book, doesn't mean you're going to be healthy and fantastic. All you're going to do is whatever God has fixed your days, and God has determined your bounds. He determined where you'd be born. He determined how long you would live. He determined what maladies, who make the blind, who make the deaf. Do not I, the Lord. He determined what stumbling blocks would be in your life. That's okay. These illnesses are for the glory of God. You begin to realize them. You transcend them through grace. And people are amazed that instead of complaining about them, instead of being bitter, you're better. And God gets the glory through it. Okay. So, but what you can do is you can maximize what God's going to permit you to do in this body till He gives you a new one. You can't go beyond what God said. However, what you can do is you can come way short of what God has set for you. That's real easy to do. Just start drinking and doing drugs and smoking, and you can cut things short real fast. But if you follow God's advice here, you can, let's say, although your flesh is weak, you can maybe strengthen it to the point where it can do some of the things your spirit is willing to do. So, I'm up here, and I don't want you to think I'm on a crusade to make people healthy or make their bodies healthy, because like I found, the people weren't interested before I got saved, because the changes I was going to ask them to make were changes in diet and lifestyle. And they kept coming back, well, can't you just give me a pill or surgery? And after about a year, I figured out, yeah, I can. And I can make a heck of a lot more money. So I went into surgery and anesthesia, and I did 25,000 operations, and I got a nice house. And all that, because hey, that's what you want. I'm not going to fight you over this. What am I fighting you with you all the time for? So I stopped fighting with people and gave them what they wanted and made lots of money. When I met the Lord, then I realized, like the centurion, wow, you go through the same things in the spirit realm I went through in the physical realm. And then I realized it's the same in the spirit realm. Shame on us. But anyways, that's another story. Okay. We should at least want the best that God has for us. All right, let's take a look at some things that the Lord has for us practically that will be a help. I want your spiritual health more than anything. Honest to goodness. You want to eat donuts and do what you... Hey, man, go ahead. Have a good time. Life is short anyways. Not going to be much longer. The trumpet's going to sound. But make sure you spiritually... Are you reading your Bible? And if you haven't figured out a way to read your Bible out, please come talk with me. I will tailor a Bible plan for you. Remember, when they gathered manna, some gathered less, some gathered more. Manna is a type of the Bible. Some of you can't read a lot. That's okay. We'll tailor a personal plan for you, and I'll work with you. And we'll get you a nice plan, and you get into that book, and you take some manna every day, and you healthy your soul and your spirit. But if you want to work with your body, here's some things. Some spiritual truths about number one, principle number one, what you drink. Water is important to drink. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest the gift of God, you would say, give me the living water. Now, I know he's using it in type, but God, when he made the heaven spiritual and the earth physical, he made the earth a shadow of the spiritual. The spiritual is not the shadow of the earth. We're the shadow, folks. We're living in the shadow lands. We'll hit reality one day. And we're in a shadow of the spiritual. And water is an important compound to God. Whosoever drinketh of this physical water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water I shall give him shall never thirst. The water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's a very important spiritual truth to get. You need to get the water of the Word. You need to get the water of the Spirit flowing in you. You must be born again. Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for it that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Water is a type of the Word. So if the Word is healthy, water is healthy. Just like you need the Word spiritually, you need water physically. In Revelation, there's going to be a pure river of water of life. Clear as crystal. We're talking in the New Jerusalem. There's going to be water proceeding out of the throne of God, and people will be drinking from it, and we'll be drinking from it too. And so it's very good. So some physical truths. Now, I showed you spiritual. Look at the physical. The first time water ever occurs in your Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 2. And it's in verse 10. And we see a river of water went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold. By the way, I got to stop for a second. Just God is a God of mathematics and numbers. There's a transcendent number called pi. Have you ever heard of it? There it is in verse 11. And the name of the first is Pison. If you count, that's the seventh word in that verse. And you're in Genesis 2, verse 11. And 2 times 11 is 22, and 22 divided by 7 is the number pi. And I can show you that in other places, too. It's in Isaiah. It's in Job. I mean, God just packs them. There's some mathematical things in this book that are amazing. But anyways, backing up. Getting back to verse 10. Water is an important compound in God's initial work of construction. And you say, well, Brother Mike, wait a second. The word waters with an S is found in the first chapter. And the first thing I want to tell you is watch out for words that end in S. There's only one gospel. You better watch out for other gospels. There's one spirit. You better watch out for spirits. There's a lot of things when they end in S, it's the hiss of the serpent getting in there. These waters in the first chapter he's talking about are salt water. And 97.5% of the earth's surface is salt water, but salt water will kill you. Your kidneys can't handle it. And if you're adrift on an ocean and you drink salt water, you will die of dehydration drinking salt water because it's hypertonic. It has too much salt in it. It will kill you. This pure water is found in the second chapter, and it was an initial part of God's construction. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it says, verse 7, "The Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills." And he's saying, I'll tell you what a good land is. A good land has a fresh water supply. And the reason Israel was a good land is it had the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River, which they could drink from. The United States is blessed because we have five great lakes. And that allows us to drink, have drinking water and irrigation. And that's a good land. So water is not only an important component, it is good, God says. And then if you go to the book of Job, chapter 14, and you look at verse 7 and 9, you will find the interesting thing. It says, "For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down. There's hope that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth." So you get some guy, he comes, he chops a tree down, leaves a little stump. And the stock thereof die in the ground, and the stock is the stump, and it looks like it's dying there. It says, "Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." And water not only was an important compound in the beginning, and not only is it good, it's restorative. It will restore your health. Now, as a doctor, one of the things we do when we get a really sick patient, what's one of the first things we do? We plug an IV into them. Right? Why? Because we plug directly into their bloodstream D5W or D5LR. The D stands for dextrose, 5%. The W is water, or the LR is water with lactated ringers, got some electrolytes in it. And we restore their health. When I used to get sick, I didn't get sick too often, but when I did, sometimes I get the flu. I just hate the flu. The flu is caused by a virus. There are three types of bugs that attack us. There are viruses, bacteria, and fungi. They're a picture of the flesh and the world and the devil. The fungi is a picture of the flesh. The bacteria is a picture of the world. And the virus is a picture of the devil. And it's a very interesting medical study. They don't even know if viruses are alive. They don't know that the devil exists. Okay, just in medicine, there's a big debate. Are they alive? Are they not alive? They're just protein coats around RNA or DNA, and they have no concept. But what a virus does is it gets in. Virus can't make anything. It can't make its own endoplasmic reticulum. It can't make a mitochondria. It just sits there entirely dormant. And once it gets in a host, it flies right into the center of the cell nucleus and takes over the machinery and makes the cell do whatever it wants to. It's a picture of a virus. Okay, that's a spirit. That's what it does. It gets right in and takes over the host. But anyways, when you get a flu, it's like getting a virus. Now, thankfully, God has given a defense mechanism called interferon to fight those, but it takes a while. And usually you get a flu virus and you're losing like lots of water through your GI tract, and you're dehydrated and you're wiped out and you're febrile. And what I used to do, because I never called in sick, maybe twice in 25 years, I was closer to dead. Only once in 25 years, yeah. So I would work when I was sick. And if I get a flu, what I would do is I would start an IV right here on my forearm, put a three-way stopcock, and put it under my sleeve so nobody knew I had it. And I'd go around working with my mask and my gloves. And then as soon as I get the patient to sleep, I'd plug myself into an IV and rehydrate myself, restore my strength. And the flu would pass for me in about 3 hours or 4 hours and just go right on, because it's very restorative to get that fluid back in you. I often thought of starting a clinic giving IVs to people, but everyone's afraid of needles. Would you like to get a shot? People are afraid of shots. I don't know why. They're not that rough. And if you know how to give them with a 30-gauge needle and put a little lidocaine under there, you'll never feel it. That's another story. Okay, but here, so we learn water is important, water is good, and water is essential. Psalm 1, you all know it, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he, that man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he shall prosper. And the Lord is setting up similitudes here. Things like and as, the simile, remember in English, like and as is a simile, and metaphors don't use the words like or as. And he's using these similitudes, and the tree is like the man, and the water helps the tree bring forth the fruit, and the water will help the man bring forth his spiritual fruit in the water. He's meaning the word at this point. Okay, but physically it's important, and here's what he's showing you. It's an essential ingredient for fruitfulness. Now, of course, the water of the word is very essential for you to be fruitful. And all you need to do, honestly, the Christian life is much simpler than we make it to be. We make it crazy. It's very simple. Get saved, and very simply, read your Bible. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and go to a good church where the Bible's preached. And blessed are they that read and hear the words of this book. And through that, if you will just permit God to work, you'll bring forth spiritual fruit. If you don't bring forth fruit, it's because you're choking something. Because you don't think a tree is laboring to bring forth fruit if you put it near water. Right? It just naturally brings it forth. And if you're hearing the Word of God and reading the Word of God, I mean, you know, asking God, please just allow this to work in me. Don't let me to stop it from working. It'll work. Honest to goodness. It's just that simple. But what we see, it's an essential ingredient for fruit. And you, as a human being, need to be fruitful like men are to make babies, reproduce and multiply, and so are women. And if they're dehydrated, they can't. They can't. Their reproductive systems don't work. They're supposed to be fruitful and able to bear labor. And if they're dehydrated or hypovolemic, they can't do the work they're supposed to do. Water is very important. And the last verse I'll give you is Psalm 65, verses 9 and 10. We've seen water was an important component of God's first work. Water is good. It is restorative. It's essential for fruit. And the fifth thing we see is Psalm 65, verses 9 and 10. Thou, Lord, visitest the earth, praise the Lord, and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. How do you do that? Through the water. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Water enriches and blesses, and the word of God will make your heart soft and would allow you to be a blessing. Make me a blessing. We sing that song. Okay. So we see both physically and spiritually how important it is. Your body is 2/3 water. Right. You kind of knew that? It's 2/3 water. Your brain is 85% water. And brain's very essential. It's got even a higher water compound. And if you get too little water or dehydrated, you can get headaches. And one of the worst headaches you can get is called a spinal headache. Can I take a few minutes to teach you the difference between a spinal and an epidural? Would you ladies like to know what the difference is? Because you may have an epidural one day. Okay, let's see. The Lord made a system here. There's the cranium, the brain. And he made a system here. And there's a fluid that's made called CSF, cerebral spinal fluid. It's made in the lateral ventricles of the brain, and it circulates and it runs down and it bathes the entire nervous system. And he wraps this thing with a layer on the outside called the dura mater. Don't be impressed. It's just, it all means is dura, like durable, tough, and mater, mother, tough mother. So you think All they do with us at school is teach us these fancy Latin words so you think we're smart, but we don't know all that much. But, although we do study a lot, and we do understand maybe the organ systems that the body has. There's 8 major organ systems. There's 4 lesser ones, and the fearfully and wonderfully made, a collection of 75 trillion cells, of which there are different types that are made into tissues, and the tissues becomes organs, and then the organs make an organism. It's an amazing picture of even how the body of Christ works throughout the world. It's very interesting stuff. We don't have time to go there, but here. So this fluid is bathing it. And the Lord does this because he doesn't want concussion, so the fluid system is there to shield you from concussions. Now, when you do a spinal, what you do is this is the spinal column, and it's inside a bony canal, so it's wrapped in these vertebrae around it to protect it. And when you do a spinal, you take a long needle. It's one of the easiest sticks to teach. I could teach anyone here. Just get a long needle and push far enough until you finally poke on through, and water starts coming out, and you've done a spinal. And it's a very effective way to numb someone for a surgical procedure. So if I place a spinal here at about this level, and I put just the tiniest bit, 1 cc of Novocaine, lidocaine, it'll numb everything from there down for about an hour. And I mean perfectly numb. I mean so numb you could take a scalpel and surgically cut, and we do. And it's good. It's a good technique. But one of the problems that happens is, okay, you got to use a real small needle. If you use a big needle, you leave a little hole in the dura mater, and the fluid seeps out. And then the woman gets this, or the patient gets this thing called a spinal headache, because the level starts dropping. And now instead of being full of water, the tank is a little low. And this area up here is incredible pain because it doesn't have its cushion anymore. And so I would take care of ladies that would have a spinal headache usually after having a baby, and they'd get a spinal. And they couldn't take care of their baby. They couldn't sit up. They couldn't stand up. Funny thing is, if they lie down, the water goes back in the brain and they're comfortable. But the minute they sit or they stand, they're in excruciating pain. And so then we would do something called an epidural blood patch to take the pain away. And so a spinal punctures the dura mater. An epidural, epi above, dural, dura, above the mater. An epidural does not puncture the dura. It stays above it and doesn't go into it. And what you do is you put lots of lidocaine around the area, but you never puncture through. And there are advantages to both techniques. And here's my recommendation: if you go to a doctor, this is hard, pray, and then don't argue. And in other words, just kind of trust the guy. Honest to goodness, he's not trying to hurt you. He really isn't. It doesn't. Are any of you in business? Any kind of business at all? Do you try to hurt your customers? Is that a good way to get a relationship or build a reputation? See, Americans have been taught very strange and stupid things. One of the strange things you've been taught is government is good and corporations are bad. No, it's the opposite, okay? Now, I understand there's a place for government. God established it, Genesis 9. And its place is the restraint of evil. God established certain institutions. Government for restraint of evil. Family for making of life and growing up little children. Church for teaching good. Okay, so there's institutions. But when you use an institution for the wrong thing, and the government tries to take over the role of the family and the role of the church, it makes a mess of things. And so our government is all out of wax. It's not doing what it's supposed to do. And if anything, it's cutting the defense budget. The one thing it's made for is defense, and that's 5% of the budget. So, I mean, we're just nuts. And they're taught you that corporations are bad and evil. Corporations are just people trying to serve a customer. And it makes no sense to hurt your customers, or you'll be out of business real fast. And doctors don't want to hurt you either, just like airplane pilots don't want to fly their planes into the ground with 200 people on them. You don't need an FAA to make sure the skies would be safe. What airline would want to kill its customers? So when you go, rather than reading little snippets on the internet and thinking you know what you're talking about to a doctor, many times I would stand opposite the patient and say, now listen, if you would permit me, I would like to do your anesthesia this way. No, I want it this way. I want to go to sleep and I want a mask. I said, please, if you would permit me to do it this way, you will be much, no, I want it this way. Okay, I'm going to do it your way. And I did it. And 3 minutes later in the recovery room, you'd hear the excruciating screams of pain and the nurse would say, what did you do? I'd say, I did what he wanted. That's what he wanted. He didn't listen to me. Had he listened, he let me put the catheter in. He let me do this. Let me give him blocks. But he didn't want them. So you deal with it. Give him lots of morphine. And so please don't argue with people. Learn to trust a little. The epidural goes outside, and you don't get the loss in the spinal fluid. So, but when you lose that spinal fluid, boy, you get a headache. And if you don't drink enough, you may have headaches just from not drinking enough water. I don't mean beer or pop. You want to drink water. Water is what your body's made of, 2/3 water. Now, with age, your water content decreases. That cute little baby over there is probably 75-80% water. And someone near 60 like me is, well, it usually drops from about 80% to about 50%. Water content. You know, they get dried out like prunes. You know, you see how we get when we get older. And one of the problems is as our age increases, our thirst doesn't work. God set up a feedback loop of thirst to tell us to drink, but it doesn't work as well. And elderly people need to learn to force themselves to drink more water. Or they tend to dehydrate because their thirst mechanism isn't working all that well. A lot of things don't work well with age. 2/3 of the water is inside your cells. Your cell needs that water to do its work. Now, your daily requirements are based on your weight. Very simple. Take your weight in pounds and divide by 2. And that's how many ounces of water you need a day. So if you're 200 pounds, you need 100 ounces a day. If you're, let's say, 140 pounds, you need 70 ounces a day. And if a cup of water is 8 ounces, you need about 9 cups of water a day. But you do not need to get all your water through drinking. You can get it through God's provision in food. Fruits are excellent sources of water. Watermelon, cantaloupe, pineapple, more than 90% water. Oranges, nectarines, grapefruit, peaches, plums, grapes, over 85% water. Apples, pears, over 80% water. Vegetables, not fried and cooked and boiled, raw vegetables, you know, which my lunch is 7-grain bread with some carrots and some celery and some peppers. And I mean, but broccoli, carrots, cauliflower, cucumbers, cabbage, lettuce, peppers, radishes, tomatoes, turnips, more than 90% water. Milk, 88% water. Yogurt, cottage cheese, 79% water. So you can get your water through your foods. That's what I do. A lot. And I drink some water, too. Bottled water versus regular tap water. Believe it or not, tap water is every bit as good as bottled water. And the reason is this. Not that I'm lauding regulatory agencies, but just the reality. A company has to, like, live to whatever regulations is set for it. The EPA regulates tap water. And the EPA makes them test their tap water. Every municipality has to test it every single day. And they have to have the lead less than 1.5 parts per billion. The FDA regulates bottled water, and they only have to test once a year. And they only have to make 5 parts per billion. 1.5, as far as I know, is less than 5. Basic math, you know. So you can get bottled water that has more lead in it than tap water. Here, let me just tell you this. Remember I was talking about fruits and vegetables? What God does is he filters the water in fruits and vegetables, even if it's kind of polluted water coming through the root system. As it goes through the xylem, X-Y-L-E-M, and the phloem, P-H-L-O-E-M, of the tree, it filters out like a natural kidney. And by the time the water gets to the fruit, it's pretty doggone purified. And so when you're eating those things, you're getting probably pure water than the FDA or the EPA could ever come up with, because God did it for you. Remember, he said it was good, and he cares a lot about your health. So that's a good thing to do. In terms of containers, glass is better than plastic. There are different types of plastics. There are real cheap plastic. You can tell, you know, it just crinkles in your hand. And it's made with something called polyethylene terephthalate, PET. And it breaks down in something called DEHA, which is diethylene hydroxyl amine, which affects the liver. And the liver is an important processing plant, but it kind of gunks it up, and it doesn't do as good a job. And over time, it become maybe even carcinogenic and possibly cause cancer. But I wish the doctor would tell me I had cancer and I was dying in 6 days. I'd be jumping all over. I'd like to go home. That's another story. But the point is, you're probably better in a glass bottle than plastic. Sadly, Americans like soda pop and beer. In America, soda pop is sold at the rate of 49 gallons per person per year. Now, all they did was just take the number of people, 310 million, and divide it out. I don't drink any pop. So if I don't, that means someone's drinking 49 times 2, 98 gallons to make up for me. I don't know who these people are, but there are people drinking a lot of that stuff. And beer, it's sold into this country 30 gallons per person per year. Now, soda pop has a lot of acid in it. It has carbonic acid, phosphoric acid, it has malic acid, it has erythorbic acid. And acids are not the healthiest thing for your system. Your body's actually made a little bit alkaline. 7.4 is your pH. 7 is right in the middle. You go higher as alkaline, you go lower as acid, and this is beneath that. And it affects your body very badly when it starts getting acidic. And so you're putting acids in there. And it affects calcium absorption, these acids. So your bones can't absorb, they get softer. Your teeth can't absorb, they get softer. Maybe that's why they call them soft drinks. You get soft bones and soft teeth. I don't know. Maybe they know what they're doing. And another thing that those acids do is it blocks the absorption of iodine, which is very important for your thyroid. There's a lot of problems with thyroid in the nation lately. Have you noticed? It shouldn't be that way. I'm going to show you how to fix that this week real easy for about $4. I got a bottle of Lugol solution. Just put 3 drops in your water, 1 to 2 to 3 drops, and you'll be fine. But pop blocks that. And so then people get thyroid problems. All right, that's enough. We'll take a break. I'll be around for questions. And then I'd like to talk about the Bible sometime. But water is a good first step. Try to replace some of the things you're drinking with a little more water and eat some water-rich foods. And that's your first step toward health. Any questions? Good, let's eat.